Well, why don't we open in our Bibles to 1 John chapter 2 as we continue on in John's epistle, his writings in 1 John. We ended off in chapter 2, verse 17. We want to pick up there and try to get through chapter 3 as well. And John has been talking about the joy that we have in the Lord, and it comes by fellowship with God the Father, His Son, Jesus Christ, and with one another. And really, life, the joy in life is through a relationship with God. And then he goes on and talks about not only that joy and that fellowship we have, but the love that God puts in our heart. And we can really know that we're walking right by the love that we have for one another. And we dealt with that this morning. In some detail. We'll hit on it tonight as well. But then he continues on talking about, talking to the Christians. He says in verse 18, 1 John 2, children, it is the last hour. Am I in the right place? Yeah. It is the last hour, just as you heard that Antichrist is coming. Even now, many Antichrists have risen. From this we know that it is the last hour. Now, it's interesting that he talks about Antichrist spirit because there will be ultimately the Antichrist. There will be the man of sin that will come on the scene. And this Antichrist spirit will lead up to that. I heard a story of a fellow who's walking along and Satan and his demons were around there, and this man picked up something that was shiny, and one of the demons said to Satan, what was that he picked up? And Satan said, oh, it was a piece of truth. And the demon said, aren't you concerned that he picked up a piece of truth? And Satan said, no, I'll see to it that he makes it into a heresy. And you see, that's Antichrist. You see, you have a truth, and then you take it, and you pervert it, and you twist it, and all of a sudden it comes out anti-Christ or against Christ or opposed to Christ. But as he starts out here, children, or actually little children, your Bible might have, nine times he uses this term. Because he talks, when you think about a child, you think of innocence, they're loving, they're open, but they're kind of naive to the things of the world. They're kind of naive to the things in the spirit. They can be easily led astray. And so the whole idea, when you're talking about the Antichrist spirit and you're talking about the little children, and really he's pointing out, now be careful, because that Antichrist spirit is out there. It is the last days. And you talk, or the last hour here. And it's speaking about, you know, the closer we get to the coming of the Lord, the more this Antichrist spirit is going to surface until ultimately the man of sin, Satan himself, in an individual comes on the scene. And talking about the last hour, the desperate attempt Satan is going to make, he gets to a place where he's going to ramp it up in the last hour. And I think like never before, how unpopular is Christianity now? I'm finding a lot of persecution of Christianity. I've downloaded a lot in some of the Muslim nations of Christians being persecuted, put in jail in China. You find it in some of the Mideastern Muslim countries that they're now being persecuted, put in jail. And we've been praying for Saeed, who is an American citizen, who's a pastor, who's in prison in Iran. We've asked you to go online and sign that petition and pray for Saeed. But you're finding it in America. You're finding that they're persecuting in certain ways. They're not allowing you to pray in the name of Jesus. They're not allowing Christians to come into certain venues to hold services where they used to. And so we find that that spirit that is opposed to Christ is rising up. Jesus talks about in the last days, three times he says that Antichrist will arise. Three times, so we know that we're getting close to the end, because the Antichrist spirit, that spirit that is opposed to Christ, will rise up. Jesus mentions that in Matthew 24, verse 5, verse 11, verse 24. He gives a lot of signs, but that is the only sign he gives three times, that spirit that denies who Christ is, that Jesus being the God-man. And notice he says here in verse 18 that many antichrists have arisen. So the peril of the last days that you'll see that many will arise, the climax will be, and I think that opposed to Christ's spirit will prevail, and then the antichrist, one who is in the place of Jesus Christ, who the world will embrace, will come and begin to reign and rule over earth for 7 years. You can find that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 to 8, where the Antichrist actually rises up and Satan personified in an individual. And for 7 years, he makes a covenant with Israel, breaks a covenant, demands to be worshiped as God. And then literally, God pours out his wrath upon the Christ-rejecting world. But in the meantime, watch out. The young ones, those that are prone to maybe follow after something that is not true but is false. They went out. Notice, they went out from us, verse 19, but they were not really of us. If they had been of us, they would have remained with us, but they went out in order that it might be shown that they are not of us. Five times he talks about going out from us. Five times mentioning that. They went out from what? They went out from the truth that John the Apostle was preaching, that Paul the Apostle was preaching, that Peter the Apostle was preaching. They went out from the truth and they began to follow what is false, follow that Antichrist spirit. It's been said, none sink so far into hell as those who come nearest heaven because they fall from the highest place. They fall from the greatest place. And so they had the truth, but they went out from the truth. And he goes on, verse 20, but you have an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all, or you know all things. Here, the Christians who stay in the truth, who abide in Christ, they are protected. They're protected, the true believers protected who abide in Christ and walk in the truth. And he will get into the whole idea of abiding in Christ or being connected to Christ. And notice this, because the Holy One, you have the anointing of the Holy One. The Holy One, so if we have the anointing, which is a pouring upon the api experience, if you've been with us, in the book of Acts on Wednesday, Jesus said, wait in Jerusalem till the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Yes, the Holy Spirit in you. Yeah, because you're born again. But the Holy Spirit upon you in power that you might be witnesses. So that's what he's talking about, this anointing. This anointing upon them, the Holy Spirit. And because he is a holy one, it causes us to follow this holy living in this holy teaching, as opposed to unholy living and unholy teaching, that which is false and that which is in error. And he talks about us knowing all, those that are in Christ, abiding in Christ, knowing all. In other words, we have a godly perception. We have a discerning spirit. You see, you might have heard the phrase before that by the Spirit of God working through the Word of God, giving the people of God, you know, insight or giving them truth, keeping them on track. And that's so true. The Spirit of God working through the Word of God, keeping us, the people of God, in the things of the Lord. But you see, these went out from that. And, you know, even in the church today, sometimes people go, well, you know, we don't get into the Word. You're so, I can remember in one Bible study, they were, you know, more into kind of Christian parties than anything. And You know, as somebody got out a Bible and the leader got there a little bit late and they were going through teaching the Bible, they said, hey, put away the Bible. This isn't Bible class, you know, and they wanted to have a lot of fun. Well, you know, we need the Word of God, you know, and some people say, well, you're too much into the Word of God, you know, too much into, you're not enough into the Spirit of God. We're into the Spirit of God. I don't even have to study. I just let the Spirit speak through me. That can be pretty dangerous, you know, if you're not studying the Word of God. You see, the Word without the Spirit, you dry up. I understand, yeah, if it's just the Bible, that's all. You can be a real legalist. The Word without the Spirit, you dry up. The Spirit without the Word, you blow up. The Spirit with the Word, you grow up. You see, there's the idea. It's the Spirit working through the Word and maturing and training the people of God. And so we've got that protection, as he says here, that anointing that is upon us. And I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know it, and because no lie is of the truth. So notice the encouragement that John is giving those who maybe they're thinking about, yeah, my friend went out from us. You know, they got involved in some other group and that other group said that they were super spiritual and we really didn't have the you know, really the current Word of God. And so they went out and now they're talking about some weird things, you know, that doesn't seem of the Lord. You know, so they had friends in the first century church. That's why John had said that they went out from us because they were not of us. And he was saying that. Sometimes we know people that, you know, they've left the Word of God and they've gone off on a tangent and they've gotten kind of into some strange doctrine. But notice the encouragement to those that have stayed in the truth. You see, the encouragement of what they have. It's not that they don't know the truth, but that you do know it. And no lie is of the truth. What a great encouragement to have absolute truth that leads to resolute thinking that brings about ultimate living now and throughout eternity. That's what the Word of God does. That's what we're grounded in. And he goes on, verse 22, who is the liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. So denying the truth that the Holy Spirit has revealed. You see, if a person denies the truth that the Holy Spirit reveals about Jesus Christ, because Jesus said the Holy Spirit has been sent to testify of me, to tell others of who Jesus is. And so if we deny his witness, it eliminates all possibilities of knowing God. A person that says the wrong things about Jesus, who has the revelation of Jesus, but they follow some false doctrine or some false group, it eliminates all possibilities of knowing God altogether. Thus, they have no experience of joy. Notice those that have left that foundation of the truth of the Word of God. It's interesting, on their countenance they wear a heaviness. They wear a legalism, or they wear something that is not the Spirit of the Lord. You know, it's just amazing to see that they lose that joy that they had. They lose that fellowship with God, that love in the Spirit. It just seems to evaporate from their life. You see, you cannot have the Father, God, without the Son, Jesus Christ. And you can't have the Father and the Son unless you confess Jesus as the Christ. What does it mean as the Christ? It means that Jesus is the God-man. You see, to deny the Son, you're denying the Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, who's revealing the true Jesus to us. When you miss Jesus, it just shows that you've missed the Holy Spirit. You do not have the Spirit of God. And so you've missed the triune God, and you can't have a relationship with God without the Son and without the Holy Spirit revealing who Jesus is. And so that's what he's laying out to them. And then he goes on in verse 24, "As for you, let that abiding in you which you heard from the beginning, let that abiding in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise which he himself made to us, eternal life." So let the word abide in you, that which you heard from the beginning, the word of God. Let it, basically, that term abide is to possess your life. Let the word of God possess your life, not what any teacher says, because I have heard some great teachers that I think are in error over certain things, and I may be in error over certain things that I don't see. I mean, not the foundational doctrines of the Bible, but you see, the word that you have, the word of God, the Holy Spirit will bear witness to the words that I say. And if I say something contrary to the Bible or to what the Spirit is speaking to you, I love it when people come up and maybe they challenge me in a good way and say, "Hey, Bill, you said this. What about that?" And then I have to defend my position biblically. And if I can't defend my position biblically, then it's just my own thinking, my own, you know, it's just what comes out of me. A brother gave me a book and said, "Bill, why don't you check this book out? It just kind of sounds, he just says a lot of weird stuff, and I'm not sure. I don't want to be a critic." And so I looked through the book, and I went online to just see the guy, and I thought, well, you know, I didn't see anything that is really, there's things I disagree how he interprets a parable, but I didn't see anything that I thought was, you know, heretical or cultic. I just saw a lot of opinion. He just gives a lot of opinion about, you know, what he thinks. And you see, we don't want to leave people with what we think. We want to leave people with what the Bible says. And so there's the important thing. And there's, you know, there's the really what abides in us, what possesses our life. And that's what he's talking about, the word that is abiding in you. It's taking up residence in you. And it's like the DNA of the Word of God. When the DNA of the Word of God is in you, it germinates and it produces God's like-mindedness. And that's what I want. I don't want to have the mind of any other teacher that I admire. I want to have the mind of Christ, because any of us have got flaws. The only time that we're going to be perfect is when we're in heaven. But you see, we want to get as close to Christ-mindedness as possible. And so that's what he's saying. Let the Word of God germinate in you. Let that DNA of the Word of God produce in you a Christ-mindedness. And let it simply possess you. That's what he's saying by abiding. And then he says in verse 26, "These things I have written to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you." And so the danger in the church, he's writing that to those, oh, they're mature believers, and maybe those that are, you know, fairly mature, but then for those that are young, that are very vulnerable for the false teaching, that's why he's writing this. You see, the danger in the church, bad teaching produces bad behavior. False doctrine will produce false living. And whenever you have bad teaching or no teaching, you'll find that most often there will be some bad living, false living that comes with that. Now, I know that in some churches, you might have good teaching and bad living. What I found many years ago, and I found that some of the worst Christians come out of some of the best churches, and some of the best Christians come out of churches I wouldn't send people to. Just an amazing thing. I can't understand that, but I know that's true. But I do know if there's false kind of teaching, and we'll get into it a little bit as we go on, you'll find that there will be a false kind of living. He says in verse 27, "And as for you, the anointing which you received from him abides in you, and you have no need for anyone to teach you, but as his anointing teaches you about all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you abide in him." And so notice, you have what false teachers don't have. You have the anointing of God, and the anointing is something they would pour on you. Basically, the Holy Spirit on us as we go through the Word, revealing Jesus Christ to us. And he said, you have need of no man to teach you, but the Holy Spirit will teach you all things. And you think, well, what are you doing up there then, Bill? You know, well, God does give teachers in the body of Christ. And if anything, I can just highlight the truth that maybe God's already speaking to you, or maybe give a revelation on a certain truth that you hadn't been thinking of. And so there, you see, you have what the false teachers don't have, the Holy Spirit the anointing upon you. I think it's interesting. You could be teaching, and two people can be sitting in the same church, and it's just amazing what happens. One person will just go, oh, no big deal. The other person, life-changing. It's just radical, life-changing. Because it's not just the communicator. It's not just the teaching. It's not just the transmitter. But you see, if you have a transmitter and a radio station, you need to have a receiver. You need to have one that is receiving on the other end. You see, if you have a transistor radio, it could pick up K-Lite radio in this. You see, because it's still transmitting. You just need a receiver. You see, and the teachers will teach, but if you're not receptive, then you just won't get it. No big deal. But if a person, it just wants what God, you know, wants for them. The Bible says the sated man, or the one that is, you know, full, you know, any sweet thing is bitter, but to the famished man, any bitter thing is sweet. And so it's somebody that is really just hungry for God. You don't have to be too articulate. You don't have to be too great in your teaching, but just teach the Word of God and they will be blessed by it. I thought it was interesting. In World War II, the Allies began to jam the enemy's radar. And they did so by dropping strips of tinfoil out of the airplanes, many drops of tinfoil, and the radar would be disabled. And so they would be able to make their bombing runs and that kind of thing. And you see, that's what the enemy does. That's what the enemy does in a lot of lives. He throws out lies. He throws out falsehoods. He throws out attacks. He throws out misinformation. And sometimes he just has a person stuck in tradition. They're just so stuck in what they know that might not necessarily be that you know, spiritual, that they just won't move. They're not open to any new thing. They're not open to move beyond where they're at. And it's a sad thing, but I understand that, and I understand what the Bible says about that. Don't move the ancient boundaries. Some are religious, and they're very ancient in their religion, and it's hard to move them from one point to the other. Sometimes Satan will use that. He'll use sentimentality. Well, I've always done it this way for 20 years. I've been a Christian and I've served the Lord, and this is the way it's been. And it's sad. Don't move the ancient boundaries. Okay, well, I want to go on with the things of the Lord. And somehow the enemy can use that. Well, he goes on, verse 28. And now, little children, and the divisions here in the verses and chapters, actually, when they translated the scriptures, remember the scriptures were on scrolls, and you didn't have any chapter and verse. But to make it easy for us, the translators gave us chapters and verse, so I can tell you, turn to 1 John chapter 2, verse 28, and you can find it pretty easily. But if all you had were scrolls, I would say, now go down about 1 meter on that scroll, and, you know, fold it up and you'll find the margin there. And then you see, so, and sometimes the chapter divisions might not be super accurate because many believe that verse 28 should be with chapter 3. But nonetheless, it says the same thing, and you do find that the verses just kind of, they move right into chapter 3. It says, "Now, little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink away from him in shame at his coming." So, little children, you see, the Lord is coming, and he's telling those in the body, especially the young ones, abide strong. There are a lot of Antichrist spirit out there, but be strong because the Lord is coming back. The things you've heard from the beginning, don't stray from that. You've heard them, abide in them, so that when the Lord appears, you're not going to shrink back when he appears. Jesus Christ is coming. You see, there are some things that some people don't want to be doing when the Lord comes back. Certain things we don't want to be doing. We want to be prepared. We want to be in the things of the Lord. Now, I'm talking about perfection. I'm talking about direction. We want to be headed toward the Lord. We don't want to be going back to the old life and doing those things again. Because the Lord is coming back in an hour we know not. Remember when Jesus gave that parable of the bride and the bridegroom and the Lord coming back, and he said, "Blessed is that slave whom his master finds doing so, doing the will and the work of the Lord when he comes back," because we don't know when he's coming back. But you see, we want to have confidence. We want to have confidence in the Lord. We may have that confidence and not shrink back. You see, doing what we shouldn't be doing, there's where we shrink back. But to have confidence, that word means freedom of concern. Freedom of concern at the parousia. John uses that word. This is the only time he uses that word, parousia, the coming of the Lord. And so we really only have concern when we're not ready in the things of the Lord. So John is saying, get ready. Get ready. If you're not ready, get ready, because the Lord's coming back. And he says, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone also who practices righteousness is born of him. So you know, that's two Greek words of for know, oida and gnosko. Oida is an intuitive knowledge. Even an unbeliever would have an intuitive knowledge that God is righteous. If you say that, is God right and is he trustworthy? Is he righteous? Most people go, yeah, I think so. You see, but we as believers, we know intuitively, we know that God is righteous. We know it thoroughly because the Holy Spirit has revealed that to us. We know that as the Holy Spirit testifies of Jesus Christ and of God. And therefore, because we know that, then everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. You see, because we know gnosko now, we know intuitively that God is righteous, but now experientially, we practice that righteousness. You see, that's a sign that we're born again or we're born of God. That's what he's saying. You see, know intuitively, yeah, I know God is righteous. So not only do we know that, but you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of God. Those who experientially do what's right and do what's just, who have the high ideals, they're conformed to the high ideals of God, we can know that we're born of God because he gives us new want-tos. I now want to please God. I don't want to do the things I did in the world and when I was not a Christian. He says in chapter 3, verse 1, "See how great a love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know him." Now, we find that the Bible tells us in John chapter 1, verse 12 and 13, same writer here, John in his letter. Now, John in his gospel says, "But as many as receive him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." So being born of God, born from above, as Billy Graham used to like to say, born from above. We now are a child of God. And to the world, we're aliens. It's like they can't understand Christians. They can't understand, and so they mock. So they put down Christianity. And, you know, God's great love has caused us to be born of the Spirit, and the world doesn't know us because they don't know him, and he's going to talk about that in a moment. But we're kind of, you know, pilgrims and strangers as we journey through this land. I mean, I'm not like I used to be, and it's interesting, the people I used to hang out with, they either got converted or they were no longer my friends. I mean, that happens. You know, after about the first 2 years of being a Christian, the only ones that are your friends are Christians. The others are either converted or they don't want to hang out with you anymore. And so that's pretty much what we find, you know, when we become born again. We're kind of aliens to our friends and family in the world. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit, for their foolishness to him. And so those people that are not a child of God or do not know the things of God, those things are foolishness to them. He goes on, "Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet appeared as yet what we shall be. We know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him just as he is." The Bible says, now we look through a glass dimly. In other words, we look at spiritual things. We look at Jesus Christ. We've not seen him, but we love him. We kind of know in the Spirit, and it's kind of looking through a glass dimly, but then face to face. Ultimately, eventually, then face to face, we will know even as we are known. And even as Paul said after 30 years of ministry, he said, I've not yet apprehended that which I've been apprehended for. You see, as we go on and we grow in this relationship with the Lord, we don't know everything, but we know enough. As Jesus said to the disciples at one point when everybody left, he said, "Will you too leave me? Will you also, my disciples, leave me?" And they said, "Lord, where can we go? You have words of eternal life." We don't see everything clearly. We see dimly, but Lord, we know that we want to follow you. And eventually, when we do see him face to face, we will be like him. And that will be throughout all eternity. And the Bible talks about he will reveal to us the exceeding riches of his grace and his love toward us in Christ Jesus. And Ephesians talks about that. He goes on, "And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure." You see, knowing that Jesus Christ can return at any time, I say this quite often, I know he hasn't come back yet, but I'm going to say it again. He may come back before we finish this sermon, this service. Wouldn't he be great if he did? And he will one day, when you least expect it, maybe tonight. It hasn't happened yet, and I'm going to keep talking, and maybe it'll happen. No, I don't know. But you see, he's going to come back. That's the point. And that's what he's saying here in John 3. Knowing that Jesus is going to return, it purifies. It has a purifying effect on us. It has an incentive to live right, to live before him, because we realize that he will come back. And we don't know the day or the hour. We don't know exactly when he comes back. We don't have a lease on life. We don't have a guarantee that we're going to live tomorrow. He didn't tell us that you have a guarantee, Bill, you're going to live tomorrow. Or you either. So we want to be ready. That's why he's saying that. Jesus said, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding feast, and the door was shut. Jesus said that in Matthew 25:10, another parable, you know, and the door was shut. You see, and I think that's important to study prophecy. Some churches don't want to study prophecy. I think it's very important because it keeps us on our toes. We're closer to our redemption than when we first believed. You see, we're one day closer to that this evening. And one day he's going to come back for us. If we have our hope fixed on him, we have that life. It just really sets our life. It has a purifying effect on our life. Everyone who practices sin also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. Now here, for these young believers, they had those that would be coming into the church, and they would have those that would kind of lead them in more of a liberal lifestyle. And notice there's no exceptions here. Everyone, he says, who practices sin as a practice lawlessness, sin is lawlessness. No exceptions. We're all tempted. We all have the same temptations, men and women. There's none that is not tempted. You see, but we don't have to habitually live in sin. That's what Christ has bought us and brought us out of. You see, there are those that were coming in and saying, oh, you don't have to be so rigid. Hey, you could give in a little. After all, you're only human. You're under grace. And you see, you don't have to be so strict in your Christianity. And they were basically using grace as an excuse to sin. And he's saying, no, if you do what you did in your own life, old life habitually, then you are a lawless one. You are, as the scripture said, in a lawless relationship with God. I like what Charles Spurgeon, he talks about this, and he said, it is not the nature of sin to remain in a fixed state. Like decaying fruit, it grows more rotten. The man who is bad today will be worse tomorrow. Every week that he lives, he adds some new evil habit to all that he had before, until the chain, which at first seemed like a silken cord, became at last a heavy chain in which he is held fast so that he cannot escape. It is impossible to say how far men will wander away from God. You see, a little leaven leavens the whole lump, and all of a sudden it becomes a habit of sin. And he says, and you know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. So Jesus, he came, you know this, again, instinctively, you know this, Jesus came, why? Not to encourage us to sin, but to take away that sin, and he's dealt with the sin nature. Instinctively, we know this. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, John said. He takes away sin. You see, in the term there in Romans chapter 6, when it talks about that, know that the old man was crucified with Christ, that the body of sin might be done away with, or katatero. It does not any longer have hold on us. It's put out of business. It's deprived of power. That's what he's saying. And so you think, yeah, but that sin nature, it still wants to make me sin. It still is tempting and draws me into it. Yeah, but Jesus appeared to take away that sin, and there's no sin in him. You can, by the power of Christ in you, you can conquer that sin. As Thomas A. Kempis said, habit is overcome by habit. Just get that new habit, that habit after Jesus Christ. And he says, no one who abides in him sins, and no one who sins has seen him or knows him. You see, it's the continual action of sin. To abide is to remain in that fixed position, in that permanent position. You see, when you draw from Christ, when you draw from the life of Christ, that is your source. There's no sin in him. When you draw from the Lord, you see, that sin will not stay. Attachment to Christ is the secret to detachment from sin. And that's what he's saying, abiding in him. Little children, let no one deceive you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. So the false teachers, that Antichrist spirit, they would say, hey, it's okay. It's okay. Give in a little bit. You can sin a little bit. You're only human. God loves you anyway, and God forgives you. And so they were using the grace of God as an excuse for sin. And he says, no, don't do that. If you practice sin, you know, you're not practicing righteousness. And he says, the one who practices sin is of the devil, and the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this very purpose, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Sin destroys lives, and Satan loves it. He loves it when we give in a little. And it's sad to see those who were once strong believers, strong in the faith, they gave in just a little bit of leaven. Leaven's the whole lump. And then they start practicing again that sin. And just as Spurgeon said, that silken thread becomes a heavy chain. They practice again once what they were delivered from, after Jesus had destroyed the works of the devil. It's kind of like our ship, you know, because of sin, a hole is punched in our boat and it's sinking. Here, Jesus gets on board and he starts bailing out. And the water's going out, we get all excited. But what happens? Oh, we go back into sin. We start punching holes in the boat. And Jesus trying to bail out and rescue us, but here we are, we're punching holes in the boat, and Jesus trying to, you know, keep our boat afloat, and what we're doing is we're working against him. And then all of a sudden, we find that sin has taken root again in our life, and we're practicing it as a habit. No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. That's interesting. God's DNA, his seed, his spema is the Greek term, is in us. And so we're born again. We're born of the Spirit of God, as 1 John 1:23 says, you have been born again, not of seed that is perishable, but seed that is imperishable through the living, abiding Word of God. 2 Corinthians 5:15 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. Interesting scripture. You go, what? His seed in us? I cannot sin? Well, you can't sin with impunity. With the Spirit of God in you, when you give in to sin, whether it be in thought or deed, the Holy Spirit is there. He's the referee. He's the umpire, and he will convict you of sin. So you can't get away with it. His sin is in you. You make a choice at that point. Do I want to continue in that sin and practice that sin and go into the old life? Well, you do it, but it'll be a miserable, miserable thing for you. But you see, the Holy Spirit convicts you, and then you confess your sin, and he's forgiving you because he's just and righteous to forgive you all sin and cleanse you. You see, that's what he's saying there. I can remember years ago, we were on a radio station, not K-Lite. We didn't have K-Lite at that time. It was quite a few years ago. And so we were on, and we did a Bible study, and then we had call-in programs. So after the teaching, actually, I taught on this. You know, the Word of God abiding in you, you cannot sin, and just trying to explain that. And so people were calling in, and one fellow called in, and he had very guarded speech. And usually if you're an alcoholic, you will guard your speech and it'll kind of be slurred. And that's what I was picking up from this fella. And you see, just at that time, we had some real trouble from a fella who was an alcoholic in the church. And he was giving us some real trouble. And I thought it was him, because it sounded just like him. And I thought he was kind of, and I said, oh, what's your name? And he gave the wrong name. And, and so I'm talking to him, and I thought, oh, man, he's going to go off on air. He's just going to make a scene on air. So I'm talking to him, trying to answer the question, how is it that the seed of God in you, you cannot sin? I tried to explain it best I could. And then finally, I got to said, well, let me give you to a counselor, and they'll explain a little more. And then, all right, God bless you. And then, I gave him to a counselor. And so after the program was over, it was in the evening, I went to the people that were doing the counseling. I said, now, was that guy's name really Richard? And what became of it? They said, yeah, he was. It was Richard. And in fact, he received the Lord over the air. I mean, he received the Lord after you gave him to us. And I thought, oh, it wasn't that guy, I thought. And then a few days later, I got a call from Richard. And he wanted to come in and talk about, this whole thing about the seed of God abiding in you. And as we came in and he talked, he thought he had committed the unpardonable sin. Because of the lifestyle that he was living. And, I tried to assure him the best of my ability that he didn't. I just told him to keep going on, and he kept calling me after that because he really had this thing where he just thought he just sinned and the Lord would not forgive him. Well, he was one that didn't go back and practice the old way of life, alcoholism, and he was into cocaine and stuff. But man, did he begin to practice right kind of living in the Lord. And Richard became one of our pastors at Calvary Chapel. And some of you weren't around back then. Then Richard went over to Kauai and helped start a church over there. And then he went to the mainland and pastoring a church over there. But you see, when you have the seed of God, that DNA of God inside of you, the Word of God, the Holy Spirit working through the Word of God, it kind of brings about just that whole new life that God gives us. And by this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were good. This morning we dealt with this in somewhat of detail, and we basically used the term love one another in verse 11, and we talked about this. We talked about the possibility, as John is laying it out here, and he's really just cutting a straight furrow to those that are in the Lord and those that are out of the Lord. There's no in between. You're either for Christ or against Christ. You're either gathering or you're scattering. There's no neutral. There's no gray zone. And there's so much of Christendom today trying to live in the gray zone. And they're very religious, but they're not following the Lord, as John is indicating here. And so he's saying it's possible to determine those who are of God and those who are not of God. In fact, they're of the devil. Those that practice righteousness, as we mentioned this morning, what is right and what is just, and their lives in conformity to God's high ideals and Jesus Christ being the standard. And he talks about the message. What is the message they've heard from the beginning? Well, it's not a new message. It's basically an old message, but he's really encouraging them a fresh revelation of what they already know, what they've already been taught, and what they've already heard and been exhorted in. And what is it? And notice he uses this radical example of Cain. Don't be like Cain. What did Cain do? Cain committed murder. Well, why are you using that example? Are there Christians in the body going out and killing people? And it proves, well, you sure don't love. You just killed that guy. Well, I don't think they're talking about that. Christians don't go out and kill people, you know, as a rule. But Jesus' teaching about murder would come into fruition, wouldn't it? Remember, Jesus said, the law said, thou shalt not commit murder. But I say, you know, it's more than just the act, it's the attitude. If you have the attitude in your heart of hating your brother and being angry with your brother, you've committed murder. So Jesus deals with what's on the inside. And we dealt with that this morning. What's on the inside? You see, if you're using, and you say what you say, because there's the emphasis, what you say with your tongue. You could be assassinating people, murdering people with your tongue, and calling yourself a Christian. Don't be like Cain. He physically killed his brother. And we don't want to be those that are killing our brothers and sisters with our tongue. The Bible says life and death are in the power of the tongue. And James, he talks about those that are religious. Chapter 1 of James, verse 26, if anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle the tongue, but deceives his own heart, that man's religion is worthless. So if you see, if we're going around saying we're believers and yet using our tongue to lash out and hurt and destroy people's reputation, if people leave us and they think less of another person, if they think less of another church or our church, if after the sermon, Sunday morning, Sunday evening, Wednesday evening, if you leave the service in the morning and on your way you go home and you have roast pastor for lunch, you're not loving me. You see, you're talking about me. Or roast brother or sister. It's so easy to use the tongue to put down others, things that you don't like, things that you don't agree with. The Bible calls it murder. Calls it murder. We need to correct that. That's something we brought in from the old life. And if we're not willing to correct it, well, I just let the scripture speak for itself. You're either of the Lord or you're not. That's what he lays out there. The Bible talks about in Proverbs 12:18, the tongue of the wise brings healing. Do we bring healing with our tongue in whatever situation, or do we bring sickness to others? They just kind of have a sick feeling in their life about others and, you know, that kind of thing. The Bible says in Proverbs 15:4, the peaceful tongue is a tree of life. So when people feed on our life and our tongue, is it a tree of life? Is it nourishing? Do they go away and they're just, yeah, I love the Lord. I love the body of Christ. I love the church. Or is it a lot less? Is it putrid? Is it rotten? Is it like, oh, spit this out? I was in Israel years ago, and this little Arab lady was selling dates. And I thought, oh, I just, you know, and it was for a shekel. I gave the lady a shekel and opened the package, and I'm eating the dates. And I look down, and here are maggots in the dates. I threw those away. That wasn't good fruit. You see, and sometimes we can talk, and that could be the result. I'm going to save the rest for next time, so we'll pick it up next time. Let's stand and let's pray. Father, just thank you for your instruction. Lord, it just seems to get better and better, Lord, as you hit hard. And sometimes our carnal, our liberal Christianity, sometimes in the church life, that can be so religious, but it's so out of tune with your heart and your mind. And Lord, it's not a thing where we point fingers at others. But as the old saying goes, we might point one finger at someone else, but we've got three pointing back at us. I pray that we would take to heart what we've learned tonight. And that, Lord, that we would love one another from the heart. There's so many in the fellowship that have been around so long, and they've endured a lot, and that just has caused them to be strong. And we see others that just kind of flake out. Lord, it just seems like living that surface life. kind of lowering the bar, kind of modifying the truth, kind of trying to get, you know, kind of live in such a way that they feel good about themselves instead of crucifying the flesh, which we need to do. Lord, you don't lower the bar that we can get over. You make the bar so high that unless you work by the power of the word through the Holy Spirit, Lord, we just can't survive. We can't make it. But we thank you so much for that work of the Spirit in our life, conforming us to the image of Jesus Christ. He's our standard and the high ideals that you have. We thank you, Lord, for that. So, Lord, let us live out our life, Lord, in faith, in love, for you and for the brothers and sisters. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.